Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Let us pray. Living God, thank you that your word is alive, powerful, and effective in our lives and in the world to accomplish your purposes. Help us now by your Spirit to be open to your word, receptive to it, brought to life by it, and empowered by it to who you want us to be in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. It's not just what you say, it's when you say it. And no one knows that better than Jesus. Today's scripture passage from John is a good example of that. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a week-long festival in which God's people remembered how he had guided them and provided for them while they were wandering in the wilderness. And each day of the festival, a procession led by priests goes from the Temple Mount to the Gihon Spring, where a pitcher of water, a golden pitcher, is filled with water. And then that water is taken back to the temple where it's poured out on the altar as an offering. On the last day of the festival, called the Great Day, the priests sort of extend the service by circling the altar seven times. And that's when we're told Jesus stands up and starts inviting people. That's when Jesus stands up and starts inviting people to come to him to drink, to get living water. Now remember that Jesus isn't just offering himself up as one among many options for folks who are spiritually parched. He's actually making a radical kind of claim about who he is and why he's here, what he's been sent to do. According to Jesus' own faith tradition, the day would come when salvation would flow out of the holy city of Jerusalem, even more specifically from the temple itself. So Jesus is declaring that he himself is the location of God's saving presence in the world, and that he himself is the source of God's life-giving power. Jesus invites those who are thirsty to come to him. I think that's part of what we celebrate here today on the occasion of Abby's baptism. Her baptism is an outward and visible sign that she has accepted Jesus' invitation to life, to new life in him. What she needs most: forgiveness, freedom, new life in Christ. These things aren't things that I can give her, or that you can give her, or that our church can give her. No, these are things that only Jesus really can give her. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I don't have a part in her experience of new life in Christ. In many ways, we have been called as witnesses to her during the course of her life. Part of our purpose here in her life has been to point her to Christ, to say, "Go to Jesus for life. Go to Jesus, meet Jesus, experience Jesus, believe in Jesus, find new life in Jesus." And by stepping into the water on this joyful day, Abby is proclaiming with us that Jesus is who he says he is, the one sent from God, and that he gives what he says he gives. new life, everlasting life. Jesus says he'll give this living water to anyone who's thirsty. Anybody who's thirsty. Now, we're so accustomed to having water on tap that we can just draw from basically any time that we need it in most kinds of locations, or water that's purified and bottled just sitting right there on the store shelf waiting for us to purchase it, or maybe the water put on your table by the restaurant server who asks you whether we'd like it with lemon or not, and all the refills necessary. So it's easy for us to lose sight, I think, of just how essential water was to life in the first century. Maybe this past week's temperatures, including today's weather, can stir us again and renew in us a sense of the refreshment and the rejuvenation that comes through the effectiveness of water, the life-giving effect of water. I spoke to someone this past week whose grandchildren had their swimming lesson canceled because the water in the pool had gotten too hot outside. And as I recall, we've never had that issue in the baptistry here at our church. In many cases, it's been sort of the opposite, as the baptismal candidate shivers some standing up there waiting to be immersed. One person tells about how her church, they didn't have a baptistry, so whenever it was time for a baptism service, they would go to a neighboring church and use their baptistry. Eventually, they gathered the money to put an addition on their church that included a baptistry. Folks in the church were happy, especially her own daughter. The daughter and a friend of hers were riding along with parents in the car one day, and they passed by a pond, and the friend said, "I got baptized in that pond." And the daughter said, "Well, I got baptized in a jacuzzi at our church." The temple in Jerusalem wasn't equipped with a jacuzzi, but God's people knew the significance of water. It's no wonder that it's such a rich and powerful symbol throughout the scriptures. In today's reading from the Old Testament that James shared with you earlier, you heard the story, again, for some of you, about how God brought water from the rock in order to provide nourishment and refreshment for his thirsty and weary people going through the wilderness there. Remember that in that case, this wasn't just a matter of inconvenience. In that story, it's a matter of life and death. It's life-threatening. The people gave voice to what was at stake, didn't they, when they cried out, "Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt?" As wonderful as that sounds, why did you bring us up out of Egypt so we could die here in this wilderness? Thirst. So Moses did as the Lord commanded, where once there was the dryness of death, there was the liquid of life. And God's people experienced life again. Water came forth, living water. Now, the water that Abby has stepped into today is also living water, not because it has any kind of magical properties that sometime and somehow alter her biological composition, but because her baptism signifies something crucial. It signifies her transition from death into life in Christ. Baptism declares that really, in order to be who we need to be in relationship with God, in relationship with one another, in the way God intends us to be, it takes more than just a few moral adjustments. It takes more than just smoothing off a few of your rough spiritual edges or a few modest renovations in your heart and mind. No, what it tells us is that in order to be redeemed, you have to be created anew, starting over in a way. So our method of baptism vividly portrays the individual being swallowed up in a watery grave. A watery grave. With my arms and my hands, I raise Abby up from the water, but at the heart of the matter, it's the saving power of God in Christ that raises her up from the dead through union with Christ into newness of life. in John's gospel, the link between water and new life is sometimes captured in the language of birth. You may recall that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." Born, a new being created. And based on that text and lots of others like it in the scriptures, for a long time in the history of church, there's been this association between baptism and birth and new life. There's a woman who tells about what it was like for she herself to baptize her own son. She says it was like giving birth to him all over again. New birth, life being formed. So again, salvation isn't a matter of becoming a better person, though that's a crucial part of what it means to be a Christian and grow as a Christian. Becoming a Christian isn't primarily a matter of becoming a better person. It's being brought into existence as a new person in Christ by faith and union with Him. But we know, don't we, that newness that takes shape in us through Christ, it doesn't happen instantaneously, does it? Abby didn't come up out of the water already fully mature in Christ. She has lots of growing to do, progress to make in faith, in what it means to follow Jesus Christ in her life, going forward as well. There's something about it that if we expect the transformation to happen in the blink of an eye, we'll come up out of the water disappointed if we expect the transformation to be complete then and there. Disappointed. There's a person who tells about how he was the teacher of a 20-something Sunday school class in the church, and one of his responsibilities was to gather information on prospective members of the class, and sometimes they would put down on paper the circumstances of their salvation or how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And there was one particular person who filled that out and noted that came to know Christ in high school, was baptized, but put on there that he would like to be reimbursed. And then struck through, corrected, re-immersed, he said. In all my years of ministry, no one has ever come back to me asking to be refunded for their baptism in any way because they didn't experience the kind of life change they expected. And from a Christian perspective, this life change, this being made into someone totally new, comes about, we're told, through the work of the Spirit. So we shouldn't be surprised that the Spirit shows up in today's scripture passage too. According to Jesus, according to John's gospel here, when Jesus invites us to come to him for living water, he's inviting us to come to him for the Spirit. What does he say? By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So these associations just keep piling up. Water, life, Spirit. The Spirit is the personal presence of God in the life of the individual believer and in the life of God's people together, bringing about this newness that's signified in baptism. The Spirit makes us alive in Christ. The Spirit moves us toward what we need to be in Christ. The Spirit makes us more like Christ. The Spirit gets us to our ultimate destination in Christ. Not that that's an easy journey. Like we said earlier, we saw under Moses' leadership, God's people struggled mightily with their own journey, but through God's provision and guidance, finally made it. And Jesus himself, after his own baptism, he went up out of the water and into the wilderness to be tested, to be tried in his life and faith and ministry. So we need to remember that the gift of the Spirit isn't some kind of magic wand that God waves over you while you're standing there in the water. No, the Spirit is rather the very life of God, life from God coming into your life and working in you to make you new like Christ, raising you from the dead, making us into something that really only God can make. I can't make that. You can't make that. Our church can't make that. God, by His Spirit, can make that. A new person made in Christ, dead with Him and raised with Him. You know, in one of his letters to a fellow church planter, the Apostle Paul wrote about this kind of thing, and this is what he says: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." As I said, this kind of life takes shape in the believer through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be open to it. We have to be receptive to it. And sometimes we're not. We're closed or resistant to the action of the Spirit in us, what the Spirit wants to do. So I like the way that John Levison puts it in a prayer where he says, "Holy Spirit, I'm not so fond of transformation. I'm not so hungry for adaptation. I'm not so keen on modification. Leave things as they are." That's my earnest prayer. But how can I ask this? How could you possibly answer this prayer? What could I be thinking? How little could I know? You're torrential. We're sopping, sodden, soaked. Caught in the downpour of your craving to transform us from inside out, and also from outside in. Amen. Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink." Let them come to me and drink. Jesus invites you to come to Him for living water. Jesus invites you to come to Him for new life. Jesus invites you to come to Him to be soaked in the Spirit and made new. Let's pray. Living God, thank You that You desire so deeply to give eternal life to us through Christ. We're often close to and resistant to what Your Spirit wants to do in us to make us new in Christ. So we confess that to You, and we seek Your forgiveness and the help of Your Spirit to be repentant, to be more open to the power of Your Spirit working in us. Help us to feel our thirst and see again the One who can satisfy it, Jesus Christ. And in whatever ways we need to come to Him for the first time, or to renew our commitment to Him, or to be refreshed in Him in some way, help us to come to Jesus. We pray now in His name. Amen.